And pray that maybe some others will be joining in here shortly. But we want to go ahead and begin this evening, and let's do that with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have once again this evening to be able to meet together. We pray now that you would bless our time. May it be profitable. Help us to learn some things that would be beneficial to us in our own lives. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us as we look into your word together now. And then in just a little while, as we pray together, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's look at the book of Leviticus and chapter 10. The book of Leviticus, chapter 10. I told you several weeks ago that God takes his work very seriously. The psalmist had a very clear understanding of this in Psalm 2 and verse number 11. Notice what he said. He said, serve the Lord however feels best for you. No, that's not what it says, is it? No, it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And yet many times believers, as New Testament priests in churches today, seem to have the attitude that it really does not matter to God if they serve him or not. In other words, they're content to, even though they would never say this, they're very content to put worldly pleasures and selfish pleasures before God. And they think nothing of that. Or if they do serve God, they very foolishly think that God will be happy with whatever feels good to them, as long as they're sincere and as long as they do the best they can. Well, God is, he's happy. He's happy with that. Well, let me just say again, God takes his work very seriously. God takes his work very seriously. It does matter to God. It does matter to God how we go about serving him. It does matter to God how we worship him. That point is exactly what we're going to see illustrated in our text for this evening. So far in our study through this book of Leviticus, we've seen the five offerings introduced. That was in chapter 1 to chapter 7. We saw those five offerings that were introduced and explained for us. And then in Leviticus chapter 8, we saw Aaron and his sons as they were clothed, they were anointed, they were equipped in order that they might do the work that God had called them to do as first of all the high priest and then the priest in the nation of Israel. And then in last time in chapter 9, we saw them actually doing the work that the Lord God had chosen and appointed for them to do. You remember we saw last time the offerings for Aaron. And then we saw the offerings for the people. And then we saw the consequences of those offerings. We saw how that God's blessings were bestowed upon the people. And not only did God's blessings be seen, but God's glory was also seen. You remember the fire of God came down upon the altar. And you remember we saw before how that this fire that God sent down, this fire was to be constantly maintained. They were never to allow that fire to flicker out or to die. And now we're going to see the fire of the Lord once again is going to be seen. But this time, the fire of the Lord is not going to come as a blessing. Rather, the fire of the Lord will come as a judgment upon sin. And the result is going to be death. Notice in Leviticus chapter 10, and let's read the first two verses. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. As we consider this tragic episode together for the next few minutes, three main points that I would like for us to notice together. First of all, let's notice number one, the sin. The sin. As we go through this story, we find there are actually several things that led to the tragedy that we have just read about. Several things that led to the tragedy that we have seen in our text. First of all, concerning Nadab and Abihu, we see, first of all, their presumption. Their presumption. Now, you remember back in Exodus chapter 30, verse 7 and verse number 8, the Lord God had commanded Moses and said, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it." This is talking about the golden altar that was situated before the veil there in the tabernacle. And so in the morning, he's to burn incense on it. In the evening, he's to burn incense upon it. And it's a perpetual incense, the Bible said, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. But the thing that I want you to notice here is that this burning of the incense, it was Aaron's job to do that. It was Aaron's responsibility. And yet Nadab and Abihu presumed that they could go in and do something that God had not called them to do and that they were not qualified to do. But that's not what killed them. That's not what killed them. They died because they presumed also to go into the Holy of Holies. In other words, they went into the very presence of God. In Leviticus chapter 16, we'll see it later, but chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. After they died, God spoke to them when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." And so these boys, in their presumption, first of all, they assumed or they presumed to be able to do something they were not called to do, and they dared to enter into the very presence of the Lord God. And as a result of that, they died. Not only do we see their sin in their presumption, but we also see their sin in their offering. Even if they had been qualified, even if they had been qualified to enter into the Lord God's presence, they would still have been in trouble. They would still have been in trouble. Notice in chapter 10, again, in verse number 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." As we've already mentioned a moment ago, the fire which the Lord God had supplied in a very miraculous and amazing way. Fire came down upon that altar. And the fire which God had supplied, it was to be kept burning continually, but they had allowed it to go out. They had allowed it to be extinguished. And therefore, they used a fire of their own making. It's called strange fire. It's a fire that they created. It's a fire that they made. And you know, many people today seek to do God's work by whipping up the flesh, getting people exciting, having motivational speakers to come in and get everybody all stirred up so that they'll do something in serving God. But let me just tell you, human excitement and human zeal is never an acceptable replacement for the fire of God's power. It is never an acceptable replacement when it comes to doing the work of God. That which we work up in our own flesh and our own energies, that is never going to be an acceptable thing. It is a strange fire. It's a strange fire. So we see their offering. We also see their sin as it is revealed, letter C, in their foolishness. In their foolishness. Now, it's interesting to notice that in this context, not only do we see the strange fire and the presumption and all of that, but it's interesting to notice that in the context here, we find a reference to drunkenness. Notice it down in verse 8 and verse number 9. The Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, that ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. It's very interesting that a warning is given to Aaron now that he should never go into the tabernacle to serve God while under the influence of alcohol. I think a reason is given for that. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4 and 5, the wise man said, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Now, why is that? Why is that true? Well, here's the reason. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now, if this is true for kings, and if this is true for princes, this principle that they should not drink, lest they forget God's law and they pervert God's judgment, if that is true for kings and princesses, how much more is it true for those who are called to be the priest of God? In fact, the prophet Isaiah talks about this very thing. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 7, they also, talking about the priests, the prophets of Israel, they also have erred through wine. See that? Why did they go wrong? Why did they err? Because of wine. And through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Therefore, the Lord God gave a very clear command. In Ezekiel 44, verse 21, neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Now, apparently Nadab and Abihu did what they did. They acted foolishly. They erred in their judgment. They went contrary to the law of God because of drunkenness. Instead of their actions being controlled by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, they were controlled by the wine that they drank. I think it's very possible that the Apostle Paul had this very thing in mind when he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Just as a drunk man is controlled by the wine that he drinks, his thinking is controlled, his actions are controlled by the wine that he drinks. In the very same way as believers in Jesus Christ, our actions, our thinking, our attitudes ought to be controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. If our ministry is to be found acceptable to God, then it must be done not in human wisdom and not in human strength or human power, but it must be done in the power of God. Sadly, A.W. Tozer was right. A.W. Tozer was right when he wrote these words. If God were to take his Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on, and nobody would know the difference. That's a sad commentary, is it not? And yet that's exactly what happens when we begin to try to worship and try to serve and try to minister in our own strength, in our own power. Nadab and Abihu, they were priests of the Lord God, but they were killed by the Lord God because they dared. They dared to serve according to what seemed good, according to what seemed right, according to what seemed proper and acceptable to them, instead of doing things that were according to the commandment of the Lord God. That was their sin. That was their sin. I want you to notice number two, the sorrow. There are two things that I want you to notice here as we consider the sorrow. First of all, we see Aaron's silence. Aaron's silence. In verse number 3 of Leviticus chapter 10, the Bible says, "Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." You see, Aaron knew that his sons, by their actions, they had not only broken God's law, they had violated God's glory. They had violated God's glory. And therefore, it's interesting that Aaron does not try to defend his sons. It's a sad thing when parents defend their children when they know their children are doing wrong. And instead of defending them, we need to prayerfully confront them and try to help them to change their ways and to do right. But that's exactly what Aaron did. He didn't try to defend his sons. He did not try to justify what they had done. And he did not complain or bring foolish accusations against God because of God's judgments on his boys. He did not do that. These boys were guilty of the very thing that we find the prophet Ezekiel mentioned many years later in Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean." That's exactly what Nadab and Abihu had done. And again, that's what many people are doing today in the name of worship and the name of trying to please men. They violate God's law. They make a mockery of the holy things, and there is no difference in their minds. No difference. There was Aaron's silence. There's also Aaron's sorrowing after the death of Nadab and Abihu. And you can read this in verse 4 and verse 5 of chapter 10. The Bible says that Moses called for two of Aaron's cousins to come and collect the dead bodies. And those bodies were then carried in their priestly garments outside of the camp. And there they were buried. As we're going to see later on in chapter 21, a priest could normally be defiled by touching a dead body if the deceased was a near relation. For example, if the deceased person was a son or a daughter, a wife, whatever, then the priest could touch the dead body. However, in this case, it's interesting that Aaron was not allowed to touch the bodies of his sons. In fact, he is not even allowed to mourn for their death. Notice in verse 6 and verse number 7, "And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, and let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Aaron and his sons, Eliezer, Ithamar. They're not to show the normal signs of mourning, the uncovering the head, rending their clothes, all of that. They're not to show that. But also, they're not even to leave the tabernacle. They're to stay. They're to stay in the tabernacle. They're not to attend the burial of their son, his son, or their brothers. They're not to do anything like that. They are rather to stay in the tabernacle. Now, what was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of that? Well, it's clearly stated. If you'll notice in chapter 10, verse 10 and verse 11, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean, unclean, and clean rather, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. You know, we're living in a day when, again, so many people do not want to put a difference between what is holy and what is unholy. Today, what we see going on in many places is there is an attempt to blend the two together so that it's more comfortable, so that it's more appealing to the flesh. And yet God said, I want there to be a very clear difference. I want there to be a very clear difference. And of course, that's the great purpose of those who are called to be priests. Again, quoting the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 44, verse 23, concerning the priests, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. But it's not enough for the priests merely to teach the difference. It's not enough for the priest merely to teach the difference between the holy and the unholy, the unclean and the clean. They were to demonstrate it by the way they lived their lives. So Aaron was not allowed to mourn for his sons because the Lord God is using him as an object lesson to teach the people of Israel the fact that their God is absolutely holy. And he's also using this to teach the people the importance of serving God, worshiping God properly. And by the way, again, same is true for us today. We're to put a difference between the holy and the unholy, the unclean and the clean. We're to have a very clear distinction. There's to be a very clear difference in the way we worship and in the way we serve God. And so there is the sorrow that we find here. But then I want you to notice, thirdly, there is the fast. In verse 12 and verse number 13, Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due for the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And so they were to eat of the peace offering, verse 14 down to verse 16 we find. And they were also to eat of the sin offering. But the interesting thing is that they did not do it. They did not do it. And so Moses comes in verse 17 and verse 18 and said, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. You remember we saw that restriction before, back in chapter 6 and verse number 30, how that they were not to eat. If the blood was brought in to the holy place, then the priests were not to eat of that offering. But if the blood was not brought into the holy place, then they were free to eat of it. And so he says, why didn't you eat this? The blood was not brought in within the holy place. Therefore, ye should have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. Verse number 19. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? Because of the things that have happened in my life, would it be acceptable for me to eat in the sight of the Lord? Aaron is pointing out two things here. First of all, he's pointing out the fact they had faithfully done exactly what the Lord God commanded. They offered the sin offering. They offered the burnt offering, just as the Lord God had commanded. But because of the tragedy that they had experienced in their family, Aaron asked, if I had eaten the sin offering with a sorrowful heart, would God have accepted that? You see, there were laws concerning where the meat offerings of the sacrifices which were given to the priests. There was laws that were given concerning where that meat was to be eaten. There were laws given concerning who was to eat of that meat and how that meat was to be eaten. But here's the thing. There was no law which commanded that they had to eat it. There was no requirement saying you must eat this meat. And so therefore, even though Aaron could not mourn openly, certainly his heart is broken. But he did not say that his heart was so filled with grief that he had no appetite for God's provision. He does not say that he had no desire for God's provision. Rather, he simply said, if he had eaten it, he would have eaten it with a sorrowful spirit. And Aaron's concern was that eating the Lord's provision with such a heart attitude would not have been acceptable. It would not have been pleasing in the sight of God. You remember in Old Testament times, even for a human monarch, if a person entered into that monarch's presence with a sorrowful countenance, that person could be put to death. He could suffer terrible punishment just for being sad in the presence of the king. And that's the idea that Aaron is expressing here. Would it be accepted in the sight of God if I partake of his provision while my heart is sorrowful for my sons? The Bible says in verse number 20, the Bible says that when Moses heard that, he's content. When Moses heard that, he was content. I want to make a couple of applications as we bring this to a close. A couple of applications for us today. First of all, I want us to remember that we are New Testament priests. We've seen that before in our earlier studies together. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest. And when we sin by seeking to serve our most holy God in our own strength, and when we try to serve God in our own power in the way that we think is good, the way that we think is best, even though we may not be immediately struck down in fiery judgments like Nadab and Abihu were, do not think that our great high priest is not grieved when we try to do things in the energy of our flesh, when we try to blend the worship of a holy God in a way that is suitable in the eyes of a wicked world. When we try to blend the clean and the unclean, the holy, the unholy, when we try to blend, do not think that our great high priest is not grieved by our sin. And yet, even though he is grieved, he continues to faithfully minister for us before the throne of our most holy God. Remember Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth, it says. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so we need to remember that we are a New Testament priest, and as such, we should behave ourselves. We should conduct ourselves not only in our individual personal lives, but in the way we worship God, in the way we serve God. We need to conduct ourselves as we are led by the Spirit of God, not as we are led by our fleshly desires or fleshly emotions. But then there's another thing that I would like to mention here, and that is this. Not only are we New Testament priests, but we also need to realize that we are to remain faithful. We're to remain faithful. When we see our brothers and sisters fall, certainly it causes sorrow. When we see our brothers and sisters getting caught up in things that are not right, it's not proper, certainly it causes sorrow. But like Eleazar and Amithafar and Aaron, we need to continue to faithfully serve God in the place where that he has placed us. We need to be faithful doing what God has called us to do, regardless of what other people are doing or how others may fail. We need to continue to guard our hearts and to faithfully serve our God. Does it matter to God how we worship? Oh, absolutely. If there's nothing else that we learn from the book of Leviticus, God is very precise in what he expects from his people when it comes to our worship. May God help us to learn that point this evening.